Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Was the recent drone attack by Iran a precursor to a greater conflict? Well, it didn't take long for the internet to explode with questions about what this drone strike meant. In today's sermon, Pastor John addresses the Third World War that ushers in the New World Order, the Second Coming of Jesus, and other prophetic news. The book of Revelation makes it clear the Antichrist is going to rule from the temple in Jerusalem. Kabbalistic Jews established Israel in 1948 through deception and murder, and gullible Christian Zionists have hijacked the writings of Ezekiel to reinforce the political state's legitimacy with God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today. Yesterday was an active day in the Middle East, and it was a strange event that the country of Iran decided to do an attack on Israel. And they advertised that about 24 hours in advance. And they also told the world, once they had launched their drones, and how long time it would take to get to Israel, and also that they were going to have some missiles follow up. And so most of the programming on American television stations were changed yesterday. And then, of course, you had the light show. They showed straight from Israel. And you could see the incoming drones, and when they shot down, and the light explosions and so on. And so it was really not entertaining. And then you had all the commentators. They would pull in this commentator, that commentator, so on, and they've always talked about different things. So what I want to do is I want to set the record straight according to the Bible. And so that's what we're going to do today. And by title of this, my message is, What Time Is It? And the subtitle, The Coming of the Antichrist System. Let me just give this some facts before I start here. I got this from the Daily News, or the Daily Wire, which is a Jewish publication from Jerusalem, and they have that for the conference of the presidents. So I get that every day, and that's they give information from their side. And this was a tremendous light show. The total cost for Israel, the United States, England, and Jordan, and a few other countries, they spent $1.33 billion in missiles. And that was just in about 6 hours. That's a lot of money. $1.33 billion. That's the biggest, most expensive light show that I've ever heard of. That the dwarfs the July 4th light shows that we have. Just to give an idea, an Arab missile that they use on an airplanes to shoot down a drone, and a drone is about maybe $20,000, $25,000. So they had about 200 of those coming into Israel. And so an Arrow missile cost $3.5 million apiece. So they had the airplanes up there. They had these missiles there. And so they traded a missile for $3.5 million for a drone for about maybe, let's say, $50,000. Now, they have also another system called David Sling. And that's a little bit cheaper. A missile from that is only $1 million apiece. So the United States and Israel pretty much depleted a lot of their equipment and missiles and so on. And it takes time to build these, probably a couple of months to build a missile. So that was very expensive. The question is now, where are we at in timeline? So I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation, and we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 11. That's Revelation chapter 11. And the first question that I want to answer is this. We do know that the Antichrist is going to come. That is predicted in the Bible. Jesus said that. And do we know how it is going to work and where it's going to be at? Yes. So the Antichrist will rule out of Jerusalem. He's not going to rule out of New York, not of London, not out of Moscow, not any other city, Jerusalem. And I'm going to read this here as we go down here in Revelation chapter 11. And it was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread under foot 42 months, or 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So Jesus now tells us in the book of Revelation that Jerusalem is going to be the place where the Antichrist is going to rule from. How he's going to get there, the Bible does not say. We simply know this, that he will have power. And we're going to be talking about his world federation a little bit later in the message here today. So I want you to understand now that Jerusalem is the focal point. The place Jerusalem used to be called Salem. This is where Melchizedek lived at the time of Abraham. And Abraham gave tithe unto Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. We also know that King David, he took Jerusalem and made it his capital. And it was in Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified, actually outside the city of Jerusalem. He was sentenced inside Jerusalem, but executed on Golgotha, which is just outside the walls. So here's what I want you to understand. Jerusalem is built on some hills, and it has been there for some time, thousands of years. When Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, God told him, you're going to go and sacrifice your son, Isaac, So he took with him a couple of servants. He took with him the wood, the fire. They had that in the container. And he went to the mountain Moriah. The mountain Moriah is in Jerusalem. And it was in the vicinity of Mount Moriah that the temple was built by King Solomon some 1,000 years later after Abraham. So we have Melchizedek there. We had Abraham there. We have Jesus there. And now the Antichrist is going to come. In this chapter here, they are told there will be two prophets or messengers. Who they are, the Bible doesn't say. People have been guessing that it will be Moses, and maybe Elijah, or maybe Enoch. It's all kind of different, but we don't know. But there will be two men there, and they will have supernatural power. In verse 5 it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Understand this now. They stand before the God of this earth. Antichrist is possessed by the devil. So here's a very strange situation. The Antichrist is going to have rule over the earth. He's in Jerusalem. But he cannot control two men that are standing there for 3.5 years prophesying outside his palace. And so God is simply saying this. The devil is trying to do this. But I have power. I can place two of my prophets right in front of his palace, and he has no power to touch them. Matter of fact, they will plague not only the people living in Israel at that time, but around the world. And then we read in verse number 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And the dead bodies shall lie in the street in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That is Jerusalem. Notice not that Jesus called it Sodom. Sodom was known for homosexuality. And right now in Israel, there's more homosexuals than concentration than any other place in the world. And now verse number 9. And they are the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Catch this now. The book of Revelation given about 90 A.D. That's about almost close to 2,000 years ago. When Jesus gave this to John, there was no electricity on earth. Electricity was here, but they didn't know how to use it. And so there were no gadgets that we use today. Ask yourself this question now. The dead bodies will lay in the street 3.5 days, and the entire world will see that. I'm old enough that I was born before the time of television. I didn't see a television set until 1959, and it was just a black and white set, and it was very grainy, but reception was very bad. When I was born, there were no satellites. Matter of fact, we did not even know the word satellites. The Germans had a V-1 and V-2 rockets they were shooting at England in World War II, between 44 and 45. And we had airplanes, but television did not exist. Then suddenly, we had television. You remember, if you're old enough, you remember the antennas we used to have on the rooftops. It was a massive amount of antennas. And then came cable, and the antennas began to disappear. And then suddenly, with satellites now, came satellite television. Matter of fact, we're living in the countryside here, so I have a dish, and I receive television programming through a satellite. And today, just like we had yesterday, most of the networks in the United States, they simply stopped their regular programming and they showed live from Israel. And they showed the stuff. I want you to understand now how accurate the Bible is. I want you to really get that point now. Verse 9. And they are the people and kindreds and tongues and nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Jesus said that. Now, Jesus did not say and explain to them, well, there's going to be satellite, there's going to be television, there's electricity, da-da-da-da-da. He simply said the world will see them. And today, this is how we live. Something happens in Europe, something happened in Japan, something happened in Australia. We see it on our television sets. We are wired. And verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. It's going to be Christmas, folks. All over. People are going to say, well, good riddance. These men of God that plagued us, they're dead. Let's have a party. Let's send gifts to one another. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven, into cloud, and the enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnants were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Remember now, the Bible is not written in chronological order. And this is where we get a hang up, because when we write books now, there's a chronological order. So chapter 11 is just tucked in, and it tells us about Jerusalem, about the Antichrist, and then we're going to go to chapter 13, which is further into the book, and we're going to pick up some additional things. So here's what I want you to understand. Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed. I believe there's going to be a World War III. We discussed that a couple of years ago. We had a prophecy from a woman from Norway that was very credible, that we gave, and we shared that out. But Jerusalem is going to be spared because God has prophesied the Antichrist want that city. That's the city of God on this earth. Let me put a side note in now. When God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and the others and said, I will give you this land forever. In the Old Testament, when they used the term forever, doesn't mean what we mean today. For example, you read many times, a servant comes up to a king, and he said, oh, king, live forever. And then he tells what he wants to do. So forever in the Old Testament means for a season or a time. Because after the great white throne judgment, this earth will be dissolved. This universe will be dissolved. And so Jerusalem, Israel, the land of Judah, Galilee, so on, is not going to exist. It stops after the great white throne judgment. And we are now moving into the new creation, a new earth, and a new heavenly Jerusalem. So remember this. Israel, as a nation, will cease to exist after the great white throne judgment. We all going to come in that are saved to the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Let's turn on to chapter 13 on the book of Revelation. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. So I have established now that the Antichrist is going to rule out of Jerusalem. Now I want to establish there's going to be a world federation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Horns means nations. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This man is coming up out of the sea. Let me give you this information now. Keep your fingers right here and turn with me to Revelation number 19. And we're going to look at the verses 20. And the beast that was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, here's what is happening. This man, or the false prophet Antichrist, and the false prophet, are not going to go to the great white throne judgment. They're going to go straight to the lake of fire. Personally, this is what it means to me. The Antichrist and the false prophet are not humans. They are simply people, not people, but they are created beings that are powered by the devil. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 13. And we read now from verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads as he were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. he's going to be assassinated. And he's going to be resurrected. He's going to try now to simply say, to try to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And it was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power given him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwells on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation in of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Look now in verse number 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him of all kindreds and tongues and nations. There is no rapture. There be Christians here, and he's going to be fighting them, persecute them. If any man have an ear, let him hear. From this chapter, now we read in Revelation, we will now understand there's going to be a world federation. And nations will no longer exist. And we've had a striving to give up the nations. And we had the United Nations now. We have World Bank. We got the World Court. We got a number of different things existing. But the United States, we still have a constitution. Understand this now. Someday, America will lose its constitution. So will England. So will every nation in the world. And they will be simply forced into a world federation. Does the Bible say how that will happen? The Bible doesn't say. It just says it will happen. But we got a prophecy from a lady, Christian in Norway, that got this from 1969, and she was a Lutheran, and she was not a Pentecostal, and she did not usually, she had never prophesied before, she never prophesied later. And for some reason, God moved upon that woman and gave her a prophecy. Matter of fact, she had a vision. She saw how it happened. And she didn't know what to do with it. And some time afterwards, she met an evangelist from Norway. She told it to him. And he wrote it down. And they didn't really talk about it until about the 1990s. That they surfaced again, and we published that prophecy about a year or 2 years ago in our ministry. It's on our website. But here is what that lady saw. It's very plausible. She said World War III started from a place that no one thought the world war would start. It was a nuclear war. And the war was over in less than 4 to 5 days. 4 to 5 days, a world war over. World War I, they were fighting for 5 years. World War II, they were fighting from 1939 to 45. That's about 6 years. And this war will be over in 4 to 5 days. She said this. Russia, was destroyed. Western Europe was devastated, including England. And the United States were devastated. And she saw that the only people that survived this war were people living in Africa, Australia, South America. The Northern Hemisphere was very hard hit. You have a lot of people that are doing protests against, well, they want peace, they want against war, and so on. But this is what the Lord had showed me. After this World War III, which will be over in just a few days, the nations that are left, they will simply say this: we cannot have a catastrophic event like this again. We cannot have nations fight one another. We can't have that anymore. We demand a world federation. That will be the end of all wars. And this man that we read about that comes out of the sea, and he will have the nationality of a Kabbalistic Jew, he would simply say this: I have a solution. Remember, I've been talking about the different messiahs. We have the biblical messiah, which is suffering the messiah to pay for our sins. And then we had the Kabbalistic messiah, which is a superman that is basically going to establish the state of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, with supernatural powers. And he's going to be the one that's going to establish Israel. I don't have time today to go into this, but the Kabbalistic Jews have worked since the time of King Solomon for this Messiah. Here's the interesting thing. In this nuclear war, Israel was not touched. The Middle East was not touched. And according to the Bible, it couldn't be touched. What does that mean to us as Americans, or if you live in Northern Europe, or if you live in Russia? Well, it pretty much means this: it's the end of our time on this earth. Most of us will not survive World War III. There'll be too many nuclear bombs, too many hydrogen bombs, and be very few people in the Northern Hemisphere that will survive. So the Antichrist, another interesting thing is this: China will not be touched by this. Because in the Bible it says that during the time of the Antichrist, there's going to be a 200 million man army coming out from the east, which will be from China. They will come to the Middle East, to a place called Armageddon. As we see this now unfold, we can tell now from the Bible, from this prophecy, and what we see with the weapons that exist today, we can see that we are very close to the end. And when I mean close, we might be 10 years out, 5 years out for the World War start. But right now, it is cooking very hot. The good news is this, folks, we that live in the United States. If we get nuked, we get evaporated, and we don't have to go through their tribulation. That's the good news. And we go straight to heaven. And so we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. But it's going to be interesting. But things are up for a change. Let me take you now to the next scripture here, which is from Thessalonians. This will be 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to read here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Remember this now. Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians about 65 A.D., about 2 years before Jerusalem, the war started with Jerusalem. This was written, the temple in Jerusalem still stood when this was written. Remember now, the book of Revelation was written about 90 A.D., which means that Paul never saw the book of Revelation. He never saw that. He received personal revelation of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read in this chapter here now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's the second coming now. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's no temple in Jerusalem today. It was destroyed 70 A.D. Paul said it's going to be a temple there. That's what the Holy Spirit told him. Now, we do know this, that after the Jews came back to Israel, 1948, we do know that they started working on the temple. The temple they are working on is going to be like the temple of King Solomon. When the temple of King Solomon was built, it was prefabricated. They didn't lay a foundation and then built the walls up and so on. The stones were cut in certain places. The timber was cut in certain places. Everything was prefabricated. It took them 7 years to do that. And the Bible says that it took just a few days to put it together. And the Bible says there was not a hammer heard or a saw. It was totally quiet as they constructed a temple that was prefabricated. Well, the Kabbalistic Jews want to do the same thing. And they have been working on the stones for the new temple, for the ceilings, the windows, and everything else. And there are huge warehouses in Israel where they have stored these things. So the temple is ready. At the time of King Solomon, all they had was manpower and horsepower. Today we got cranes. We got forklifts. We got all kind of power tools. Here's what I predict. When the Jews set up the temple, it will be up in less than 7 days. Like this. Now, those that are alive at that time, when you hear on television that the temple is up in Jerusalem, notice, the Antichrist is not far behind. Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds, that it might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. until he who now lets be let, until he be taken out of the way. Verse number 7, Timothy tells us this. The Kabbalistic Jews have worked at this time. They worked prior to that. They're still working. The Antichrist is going to be the Kabbalistic Jewish Messiah. Satan incarnated, if I can use that term. Verse number 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This was written before the book of Revelation, folks. I want you to catch how the Holy Spirit worked with different people in the Bible. And it fits, but it's a different time frame on it. And now verse number 10. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. What is a lie? The lie is, Israel, after 1948, is God's work. That's the biggest, fattest lie that Satan has produced ever. The Israel that are there today is not from God. It was established by Kabbalistic Jews that are simply going to be the vanguard for the Antichrist. I want to reread this verse again. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Have you ever talked to Christian Zionists? They are down in the world. They are hell-bent on that, you know, this is it. You have people that are pastors and evangelists that are simply teaching this, that God has a second plan for the Jews. They don't need Jesus. Matter of fact, Hagee, which is one of the leading Zionists, has told publicly, and he tells it to people, do not witness to Jews. Don't talk about Jesus. God has his own plan for them. All we are to do is to give them money and support and make sure that they thrive. Hagee is not the only one. There are many other pastors divinely saying the same thing. Is that in the New Testament? Did Jesus say that I have a plan for the Jews? I have a plan for the Gentiles. No, he's a savior of the human race. Now, you take any Baptist, Pentecostals, they swear, oh man, we got to support Israel. Everybody got shook yesterday. Oh, Israel's going to suffer. We got to give them money. We got to give them more weapons. We got to give them this and that. They are very much in distress. God is simply saying, what's the fuss about? That's not my nation. That's Satan's nation. Now, we do know this, that Israel is not going to be destroyed because it has been prophesied that the Antichrist is going to be there. He's going to have a place to work from. And for this cause shall God send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When was the last time you read that? Did you understand that? It's going to be a tremendous deception. I'm going to turn to, I didn't have that scripture in my little outline here. I'm going to go to the John, the letters of John, And I want to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But if you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, I have not written to you because you know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is it of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Jews today are simply saying that they are taught this, so they just repeat what they are taught, that Jesus was a bastard, his father was a Roman soldier, his mother was a whore, he's not the Messiah. And I would say that 99% of Jewish people, there are some Jewish people that have been saved, but the majority of them simply say, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not Christ. What spirit is that? Well, the Apostle John. And by the way, John was Jewish. Hello, folks. All the apostles were Jewish. They were not Gentiles. The 120 on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jewish people. The church of Jesus Christ is not a Gentile church. It is a second covenant church. It continues the first covenant ended with Jesus dying on the cross. And now a second covenant. And Jews and Gentiles have to come in under this covenant. But John said this. Anyone that denies Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, he has the spirit of Antichrist. That's as simple as it is. So how can a Christian support an Antichrist nation and say God did that? That is blasphemy. I wrote this in the part number 4 of my outline. The Kabbalistic Jews established the current political state of Israel in 1948. And it is important that this is not the work of God, but the work of the devil. And I'm going to show you now what God's going to do. So understand this. The state of Israel as it is today is not of God. God is not blessing them. God does not want you and I to bless them. He was to pray for them, that he got saved. But here is how God is going to establish the state of Israel or the kingdom of Israel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. That's Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read it. Let me get there. 37, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. This prophecy of Ezekiel is for the 1,000-year kingdom. The Christian Zionists use this to say 1948 is what Jesus did us. Let's read it. And say unto them, thus is the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Who's going to do it? God. I will make them one nation in a land upon the mount of Israel, one king shall be king to them all. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. This was written when Ezekiel, the nation was divided, had a northern part and a southern part. Now here's a key verse, 27. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any other transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They're going to be saved. Most people in Israel today are not saved. They are Jewish. Kabbalistic Jews. Not all of them are Kabbalistic Jews, but the leadership are. And now verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. King David is not there now. He has not been resurrected. And the Jewish people are not walking in obedience. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children, their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Have you seen King David lately? He's nowhere around. King David is in heaven right now. He's waiting for his resurrection of his body. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Notice now, no temple, a sanctuary. God has no more use for a temple. There are no more sacrifices. But there will be a sanctuary where people go and worship. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, will sanctify Israel, where my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This is a prophecy given to Ezekiel 500 years before Christ, that God will establish the kingdom of Israel one day. And this is a prophecy of the thousand-year kingdom. So the Christian Zionists had twisted the scriptures, constructed this and that, to try to make Ezekiel fit what's happening in Israel right now. And it is not true. So what can we expect? Because right now, everybody's upset in the world. Everybody's talking about Iran attacking and so on, and what's going to happen next, and so on, what's going to happen. Well, I just share with you what's going to happen. It's not going to be, we're going to might have some little wars in the Middle East. But the settlement, listen closely now, the settlement will be World War III, a nuclear war that will devastate the United States, Western Europe, and Russia. Russia and the United States, England and France, they all have nuclear weapons, will take each other out, and we will cease to exist as nations. It will not be livable here after a nuclear war. So the leadership in Russia, the leadership in the United States and Western Europe, none of them are Christians. They're all unbelievers. And they are willing to sacrifice everything. I lived under the Cold War in the 1950s up to 1990, when they had mutually assured destruction. And leaders in the Soviet Union and in the West realized this. A nuclear war is not winnable. Everybody loses. You can't win a nuclear war. Everybody with sanity knows that. But I can tell you this. Once somebody starts sending the first rockets, it will be followed by a Holocaust. The United States, England, France will unleash all they got for submarines, bombers, rockets. And Russia has a tremendous arsenal of nuclear weapons and hydrogen bombs. And they will launch it. And they will meet in the atmosphere. Missiles going this way, missiles going that way, and then the war is over. This is how I see it from the Bible. The prophecy that's been given have overlapped. So I'm not shook. I was not shook yesterday. I'm not going to be shook for the rest of it. I know this, that eventually World War III is going to happen. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm very happy I had a few years that I lived on earth. I lived a good life. I cannot complain. And I want to be nuked than have to face the Antichrist. That's my thinking. Because it's over, you know, in split seconds. But what should we do now? This scenario that I gave you now, what you saw on television yesterday, and what you hear, what should we do? The number one thing is this. We should repent. If you knew, if someone came up to you and say that you're going to die tomorrow, you're not going to go to work tomorrow. You're not going to think about going to work. You're going to say, well, I'm going to die? Man, I better repent. I better get right with God. That's what we need to do. We need to get right with God. So when it happens, we are ready. Secondly, we need to start taking people with us. We need to begin to tell people about Jesus. We should evangelize and share with them Jesus. We should evangelize now more than ever. Now, our ministry, the way I work is this. I work like I got 100 years to go, but I'm ready to go today. We have deliverances that we have scheduled with people from different places in the United States. We have calendars set up. We're going to have deliverances. We're going to cast demons out. I'm not going to cancel that. I'm going to occupy until Jesus tells me it's time to go. I'm not going to be sad. I'm not going to be depressed. I'm going to say, well, if you got a short time left to go to work. Let's all the things that are unnecessary, all the stuff that we do, you know, they have no value for eternity. Let's begin to drop some of that stuff off. What do you think would happen in the church if we begin to say, well, let's be serious about prayer. Let's be serious about evangelism. Let's be serious. God is doing something. I want to be used now. That's how we should do. I'm not depressed. When the time comes, I go. But in the meantime, I got work to do here. I got people to see, places to go to. I got places to preach. I got people I need to have demons cast out. People need to be saved. People need to be baptized in water. People need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'm excited. But what I gave you today is a biblical understanding. Where are we at? Where are we going to go? And what will happen? Let me spend 2 minutes on the election this year. We might not have an election. We might not have a nation left. We might all be gone. But if we have an election, if God is holding things back, if we never know, the way that I look at it like this, I've seen a lot of rockets go up in the air and we put up satellites and so on. And you know, they have a countdown. And they go, you know, they count, you know, 20, 19, so on. And then suddenly says, okay, hold. Something needs to be fixed. So there might be a hold on a day, might be 2 days, might be a week. And then the countdown continues. I believe that we're on a countdown, but the countdown can be stopped. If God sees that we as people are really excited about evangelism, he must say, well, I'm going to stop the countdown to give you guys a chance to lead people to Christ. We should not be pessimists. What are we fighting in the United States? And I'll just close with this. We got Baal, Moloch, and Ishtar. The Democrats cannot run on the economy. They cannot run on the border. They cannot run on anything. And they have selected to run on the murder of children. And you hear the commentary to say, well, Trump is going to lose, the abortion issue is going to sink him, and so on. And it might be true. And I thought about this. The women that exist today, what they call Generation Z, whatever they call them, I would say women that was born after about 1980. They're not the women that I remember in the 50s and 60s. The women now living, their goddess is Ishtar. Some of them are homosexuals. Some of them are militant. And some of them simply said, my body, my choice. And murdering children is important. I vote for Biden. Even if he runs the country in the ground, we got to have our murder children. You got to maintain that. I call it murder. Abortion is a too nice word. It is murder. The women today, they go to bars, they smoke, they drink, they take drugs, they want to have sex, they don't want the children, they want to be able to kill the children if they get pregnant. Many of them say, I don't like to be married anymore. I want to have a man, but I want to dominate him. Let's face it, the suburban women are not that nice. In America, they have been destroyed through our public school system, through our television, movies. A lot of women are into pornography. They're just as bad as the men. And this is the group that the Democrats are reaching out to in desperation and pumping them up. Can you imagine this? To be able to murder a child is more important than to have a good income, have security on the streets, having law and order. It is more important to murder children. I hope that you hear what I'm saying. The world has gone crazy. Their priorities are wrong. It used to be women were sweet, caring, looking forward to marry, looking forward to have a house, and do things for the family. That's how women used to be. But the suburban women today are not like that. Most of them are not. And you know what? The church have failed because we did not reach that nation, that generation. So closing this up, I want to give you this. I lived in the late 50s and early 60s when the hippies came loose on the West Coast here in the United States. And it happened very quickly. And there were millions of them. There were young people come from all over the United States and flocked to the West Coast. Free love. We had communes. It was a nasty place. Free sex, drugs, alcohol, everything flowed. And it looked like hell. And guess what? Some people begin to pray. And we had a Jesus revolution. God took that young generation, as distorted as they were, they got saved. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit outside the churches. They begin to pray for the sick. They cast out demons. They spoke in tongues. And then suddenly the churches looked and said, wow, how can we harvest this? And that was a mistake. The churches, denominations, they simply try to reach out to these saved hippies and bring them into the denominations. And in 10 years, it was killed. And now, back to the old-fashioned way. No Holy Spirit, no power. Sing the songs, pass the offering plate, hear the 2-point sermon or 3-point sermon on the poem, and go home, live like hell. That's church. I believe, this is what I'm praying right now. God, repeat what you did in the late 50s. Repeat it now with this generation, with the suburban women. Repeat it. Bring them to Christ and have an awakening. And I believe it can happen. I have a hope for that. I hope that will happen before it's over. Amen. And it's up to us not to be simply sitting and saying, oh, woe unto me. Things are not going well. This is where we're at. It's time for action. In Jesus' name. Now, if you watch me, and you said, I want to get saved today. I heard you. How do I get saved? Very simple. You ask God to forgive you of your sins. And you know you're a sinner. Confess and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that Jesus died on the cross, paid for your sins. And then say, Jesus, come on into my life. Come in and save me. And he will. When we finish here with the last prayer, the screen will change for your watching. 3 crosses will come up and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles Durrell say, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you and lead you to Christ and pray with you so that you would know that today you are saved. And when you do that, would you call us? Contact us, because I'd like to know that you got saved today. And to those that are walking with the Lord, think what I said. Look at the scriptures. And then make a decision. Cut out all stuff that is not necessary. You don't need to polish your car every week. You don't need to do that. There's a lot of stuff we do that is not necessary. Use your time wisely until Jesus takes us home.
Okay, good morning. I want to say thank you for the people that prayed for me. I had a little affliction. But from day one, when I started feeling bad, I was already healed. And I knew that because I know who the healer is. So I'm doing good. I want to share a little story this morning. And it has to do with artificial intelligence. So artificial intelligence, I believe, is going to be a major player in these last days. It already is. So this morning, I was just having a cup of tea, and I was watching my wife, and she was laying out a quilt on the living room floor. And she had, you know, at least 100-something squares, okay, all different colors. And I said to her, I said, you know, and she was pondering it, and she asked me, what do I think? And I said, don't ask me. I mean, you're the artist here. So I said to her, I said, you know, artificial intelligence could lay that quilt pattern out for you. And you know what she said? She said, but it wouldn't be me. And I said, you're right. And that is a beautiful thing, what you just said. It wouldn't be you. So God has made each one of us individual, unique, given us talents, blessed us, and the devil is out to destroy that. But and this is for you deep divers, people that like to go a little bit different down the rabbit hole, and it has to do with pattern recognition, and it's called geomancy. You might want to do a little digging into that. And it's not gematria. That's not what I'm saying. Not no Bible code or numbers game. It's called geomancy, pattern recognition. And I was thinking about that as she was laying out this quilt. And so, and personally, me, I didn't watch the global show yesterday. I read about this guy called Samuel, and his mother, Hannah, I think was her name, and watched his progression. So I had a good time doing that, and I want to thank the Lord for everything, and I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, thank you for our many blessings, Lord. I thank you that we have a mind that you have given us, imagination that you've given us, creativity that comes from you. Everything that we have is from above, and I'm thankful for it. I thank you, Father God, for the ability to see clearly, to walk in total peace. The believer, I'm included in that. We have a peace that is beyond understanding. I have no fear in me, just perfect peace. And I know that comes from you. So I'm thankful, Father God, for all our many blessings. I'm thankful for the crucifixion, the resurrection, and everything that that means. I'm thankful that we can come for healing. Our healing is already there before the sickness ever comes. And the enemy, he likes to throw little darts at you to try and put you off balance, Lord. But if we keep returning to your word and seeking you, we cannot be put off balance. So I thank you for our many blessings, Father God. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend.
You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was titled, What Time Is It? Was the recent drone attack by Iran a precursor to a greater conflict? Pastor John addressed the Third World War that ushers in the New World Order, the Second Coming of Jesus, and other prophetic news. The book of Revelation makes it clear the Antichrist is going to rule from the temple in Jerusalem. The Israel established in 1948 was the work of the devil. God had nothing to do with the men and women who used deception and murder to achieve their goal. Gullible Christian Zionists were seduced into joining the cause, and these men have hijacked the writings of Ezekiel to reinforce the political state's legitimacy with God. One day they will discover that they worked to usher in the man of sin. When one adds in the moral decay of society, particularly among suburban women, it highlights the failure of the church to reach each generation. Trivial pursuits are fun, but we need to focus on activities that have eternal value. We need a spiritual awakening that radically changes our nation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1958. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.